In the letter to the Hebrews, in the 7th chapter, verse 24, we are told, Jesus holds a perpetual priesthood. He remains forever. Hallelujah. As soon as Jorge Mario Bergoglio became Pope on the 13th of March this year, he asked us all to pray for him. I hope you did. Because he was saying, even a Pope needs our prayers. Even more so if you dare to think that no Christian man or woman ought to be Pope. You can still pray for the Bishop of Rome. Rome needs a pastor as much as any other place. He needs our prayers. And even a United Reformed Church minister needs your prayers, which is why one of the most lovely parts of the service for me is before the service begins for you, and that is when one of you lovely elders prays for me in the vestry. These prayers mean more than any preacher can ever say. Once, on a rare occasion, when I was seriously ill, and indeed thought I was dying, that's way back in the 70s, I'm still here to tell the tale, lots of people in our church in Windsor, my first church, came to visit me, but only one said a prayer. No doubt others prayed for me at home and in church. I'm sure they did. But when you're lying in bed and you feel helpless, you can't even get out of bed, you need somebody to hold you by the hand and to say what you cannot say because you haven't got strength to say it, to say a prayer. We all need praying for. And after that experience, I learned that whenever I visit anyone, whether in their own homes, in the relative privacy of their own homes, or in a more public place like a hospital ward, the least, or rather the best, I can do for them is to say a prayer. And only on very rare occasions have somebody said, "Do you mind if you don't?" Of course, praying is the work of a priest. And in our church, we do not usually call our ministers priests, and for good biblical reasons. The word priest in the New Testament never applies to an individual person except to Jesus. Likewise, also, it is true there are no individual saints in the New Testament. But the word priest is applied to Jesus. He is our high priest, and it is applied to us all. What people sometimes call the priesthood of all believers, or more correctly, the common priesthood of all the faithful. And the biblical foundation for this, as you know, is in the first letter of Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people claimed by God for his own. And he, in turn, is quoting from the Old Testament. And likewise, in Revelation, the first chapter, verse 6, to him who loves us and set us free from our sins, from his blood, who has made us a royal house to serve as the priests of his God and Father. The word priest, of course, may still be somewhat off-putting for some of you. You may dread that the next minute you're being called up to preach a sermon and the like, or to pray in public. We all have a priestly service, and it is not beyond any one of us. Years back, I took Wesley Workman, when he was our nearby neighbour in Summertown, to visit his wife Yvonne's grave in the cemetery in the churchyard. All I did was to take him there and leave him there to say his prayers. And that is all I needed to do. That was my priestly service. And any one of you would have done the same had you been in the same circumstances. As I say, in the New Testament, we are priests together, never just on our own. And even in the Old Testament, where there were individual priests, there is that most beautiful thought associated with the priest Aaron, that when he enters the holy place, he has engraved on his stole the names of all the children of Israel, the representatives of the 12 tribes. I would love to have on my stole, which incidentally comes from Brazil, the names of all the people I have ever ministered to. It would have to be in small print. Because these are the people I bring with me still in prayer, and these are the people that many of whom you know, and some of whose names I saw this morning in the churchyard when I went to visit Yvonne's grave and Wesley's grave. They are still with us, and they pray with us, and we for them. But today I have something better to tell you than that these people pray for you. It is all about Jesus. A very good friend of ours, and known to many of you, and a former moderator of our National Assembly, Jack McKelvey, has just sent me a book, not so much to review, but to comment on, called Pioneer and Priest, Jesus Christ in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Others, long before Jack McKelvey, had described Hebrews as the epistle of priesthood. But Jack thinks his original point, and I'm sure he's right, is to bind together two very strong themes that run throughout the whole letter. One is the idea of the Christ as pioneer, who pioneers the way, who's been there before, the one who's been identified in every way with our weaknesses, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, because he's been not only been there, but he's been through it, and will lead us on, even when we feel utterly rejected and abandoned, as Christ once was, as it says in the Hebrews, outside the camp. The people to whom the author of Hebrews is writing are people evidently having a hard time. They may be a small congregation in the city of Rome. They are a minority of people. Some people have lost heart because some of them are already being persecuted for their faith. And this pastoral letter is very full of encouragement, telling people to endure, keep going. And the way they keep going is, remember, Christ is the pioneer. He has been there before. He has gone on ahead of you and found a way through. But more than that, Christ is with you, and he's praying for you. You know, Jack McKelvey is much loved in one of our congregations in Oxford, the Marston congregation. Because when he was a doctoral student at Mansfield College, he worshipped regularly in Marston. And when he and his wife, Myrtle, went to South Africa in the difficult days of apartheid, two lovely people in the Marston congregation, John and Jean Tuckey, said they would write to him. Well, says Jack, lots of people said that, but they never did. But John and Jean Tuckey wrote to the McKelveys at least once a year, probably much more often, and assured the McKelveys, whatever life was like in South Africa, however difficult, they were being remembered in their prayers. And this is a remarkable story, because you could hardly imagine two sets of people more difficult than these, dare I say it, relatively simple country folk, very devout, but no way on the same wavelength as Jack McKelvey, but we're united in one thing: their common faith, their common trust, and their confidence in prayer. And Jack, God bless him, likewise never forgot this couple, and when they later joined our church in Summertown, Jack said, if anything happens to John or Jean, let me know, and I will come to their funeral. And he did, and he prayed with them even at their dying day. Out of that experience, he is, I think, supremely well qualified to tell us what it means to be a priest, to tell us what it means to have one who sympathizes with our weaknesses. For ours is not a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested every way as we are, only without sinning. Let us therefore boldly approach the throne of grace in order that we may receive mercy and find grace to give us timely help in our particular needs. And to appreciate what must have seemed to the readers of the hearers, Jack calls the letter to the Hebrews, he calls it a sermon, quite a long sermon. To appreciate what is really being said to this young church, let me give you this illustration. I work most days in the centre of London, Bodleian Library, surrounded by all these beautiful buildings. And because I've been there so often, I take it all for granted. But this time of year, the streets are full of tourists. And you watch them getting off a bus and coming down the broad street, standing outside the Bodleian Library, the Bridge of Sighs. And for them, it's an awe-inspiring, possibly even a terrifying experience. And I was intrigued the other day to hear Philip Pullman, one of our well-known Oxford authors, telling us that when he was an undergraduate, he was afraid to go in the Bodleian. He didn't feel he belonged there. It was too daunting and overwhelming. So he did his studies in the Oxford Public Library, which is one reason why he's a campaigner to keep our libraries open. And this is the setting for what Hebrews wants to tell people. They have been brought up with a sense that God is mighty and overwhelming and to some extent unapproachable. For who am I to come in the presence of God? And they are familiar with the stories of the patriarchs and of Sinai. How even Moses dreaded the thought of climbing the mountain and being nearer to God. How even the thought of if even an animal touched this sacred place, it would surely die. But not so now. It is not some tangible blazing fire of Sinai that you have come, with the darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, its trumpet blast and oracular voice, which the people heard and begged to hear no more, for they could not bear the command, if even an animal touches the mount, it will be stoned to death. So appalling was the sight that Moses, even Moses, said, I shudder with fear. No. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriad of angels, to the full course and assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and all the people you have ever known who have worshipped in this place, and God, the judge of all, the spirits of good people made perfect, and Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, you find that he is at prayer. And he is praying for you. One often wonders, looking back, what a congregation learns from its minister. But one thing I taught my previous congregation, which they fondly remember. Jesus asks us to pray and prays with us, even as we say our Father. It is his Father and our Father to whom we pray, and he prays with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.